This evening's reading is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, reading to verse 16, which can be found on page 1192 of your Bibles. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6 to verse 16. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Do keep that passage open. We'll be going through it carefully together. But let me pray again as we continue with it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you're already speaking to us as we read it together. We pray that as we continue to have your word open before us, you will continue to speak. Open our eyes and ears, our hearts and minds to understand and believe and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening's passage that we're looking at here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's kind of, one way to think about it, it's the solution to a problem that's been raised earlier in the letter. So before we dive into this, I want us to see what the problem is again that this is solving. It's there right at the start of chapter 4, but I think Paul catches it very vividly. If you turn back over the page to chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 19. Right from the start of the letter, Paul has said that he wants Timothy to be holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. That's a very vivid little way of saying it, isn't it? Shipwreck. They've shipwrecked their faith. And the same thing comes back there in what we were looking at last week in chapter 4, that the Spirit clearly says in later times some will abandon the faith. That turning away, rejecting, having their faith shipwrecked. That's the problem. And we can probably all think of examples where that has happened. I know I can. We've been in Nigeria 12 years now. We've taught lots of students. And many, many of them have been going on well. But I can think of a few examples of people who've messed up badly, who've shipwrecked their faith. It's true in Nigeria. It's true here as well. Sadly true. But let me push that even a step further. Imagine we could fast forward 5 years. There's quite a few of us in this room tonight. How will we all be doing in 5 years' time? Or if we fast forwarded 10 years or 20 years, how will we be doing? Would there be anyone here tonight who will risk abandoning or shipwrecking their faith in the future? Now, I hope not, and it absolutely doesn't have to be that way. And chapter 4 here is showing us how to make sure that it doesn't go that way. But it's important that we say that because it could. And we have known examples where people have shipwrecked their faith. Chapter 4, that's the problem. Chapter 4 is the solution to that, how we don't go astray. Come with me to verse 6, the first verse of our reading. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister, a good servant of Christ Jesus. What's going on here in this passage is it's going to show us how to be a good minister, a good servant of Christ Jesus. That word minister there, by the way, you could translate it minister, deacon, servant. Paul particularly has on in mind church leaders like Timothy, but it's true for anyone who wants to be a faithful servant of Jesus. Here's what will help you do it. And skip your eye down to verse 16 for me. It comes back to the same thing. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Both yourself and your hearers. Paul particularly has in mind Timothy as a church leader, a preacher. He'll have a lot of hearers, a lot of people looking to him, listening to him. But all of us, to some degree or other, have people who are looking to us, listening to what we do and say. What we're going to see in this passage, it will help us to save both ourselves and the people who look to us and listen to us. And it almost breaks down the way we see there in verse 16. Ourselves are hearers. The first, let's say, verses 6 to 10 is more focused on how we look after ourselves. And then the second half is how we look after those who are looking to us, those who are listening to us. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk us through the passage. I've got three things I think are in verses 6 to 10 about how we look after ourselves as servants of Jesus. The first one is right there in verse 6. Let me finish reading the verse because it comes after the bit I read already. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Here we go. Nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So first thing here, that word nourished. How are you going to be nourished in your faith? And the way to be nourished is to stick to the truths of the faith, to stick to the good teaching, and to turn away from stuff that would distract you away from that. Here Paul, he throws out godless myths, old wives' tales, stuff that's false. In last week's passage, we had examples of false teaching to do with rejecting the goodness of creation, trying to change God's good creation, reject it. That's an example of something false. But there's lots of false stuff out there. Old wives' tales, conspiracy theories, that might be what we would call that kind of thing these days. It's not the first time Paul said this. Like, if you glance back into chapter 1, verse 4, he warns against those who devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. Paul wants us to make sure we're sticking to the truths of the gospel, the central things about Jesus. As I was thinking about this, the little throwaway line about genealogies in chapter 1 caught my attention slightly. Because I think you can have three kinds of things going on. There's stuff that's true. the good teaching. There's stuff that's clearly false, the false teaching. And if you're using the language of nourishment, the good teaching will nourish you. That's the good food to keep you going. The false teaching is like rat poison. You don't want to touch that. If you start taking that in, it's going to kill you, and it'll kill you quickly. But there's some stuff in the middle, like endless genealogies, where, you know, is a genealogy true or false? Well, it doesn't really matter. If you've got endless genealogies going on, it's distracting you. There's a lot of stuff in life. There's a lot of stuff in the Christian life. There's a lot of stuff goes round. Whether it's true or false almost isn't the point. It's distracting us from the real things. If you want to play with the food analogy again, this would be like, instead of eating wholesome food or eating rat poison, here you're eating cardboard. You're eating cardboard. Maybe it's got salt and vinegar on it and some ketchup to dip it in so that it tastes nice. But if you start eating cardboard chips, it won't kill you straight away. And if you just have one or two, you'll get away with it, probably. You might have a slightly upset stomach, but you'll be fine. But if you make that your main source of nourishment, it will do for you in the end. Paul said to Timothy, we want to be nourished by what is true, by the central things about Jesus. We want to stay away from the false teachings that are like the rat poison, but also stay away from the useless controversies, the things that will distract you, fill you up with cardboard so that you're not being nourished. Don't get caught by that one either. Be nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Keep the main thing the main thing. The central stuff about Jesus. All that Paul's been talking about so far in this letter. Stay centered on Jesus. Nourish yourself. And that will help make sure you continue as a faithful servant of Jesus. So that's one thing. Nourish yourself. Second thing. Middle of verse 7, rather than all the myths and wives, old wives' tales, rather than all that, train yourself to be godly. So nourish yourself, train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Train yourselves to be godly. Now, what do we mean by godly there? In the prayer meeting this just before the service, we were looking at 1 John, and John says it in a really nice way. Live like Jesus lived. Walk like Jesus walked. Grow to be more like God in his character. That, you know, that will involve all sorts of things: faith, hope, and love, patience, goodness, kindness. Chapter 3, verse 2, being self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. There's all sorts of ways of talking about it, but I like the learning to be more like Jesus, walking like he walked, living like he lived. That's what we're to do. But Paul says, train yourself. And then he uses the example of physical training to parallel training to be godly. The Olympics are on at the minute. You know, you think of those guys who are in the Olympics. Boys of dear, do they train themselves? They push and push and push and practice and practice and practice for a success that's fleeting. It's not bad. It's great to do well at those things, but it comes and it goes. And it doesn't have any answer in the face of death. It doesn't matter how many Olympic gold medals you win. That doesn't do you any good when you're facing death. But knowing Jesus, living for him, being in him, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is absolutely something that's worth striving for and training yourself for. Like all sorts of things in life, growing in godliness doesn't just land in your lap. It's something you can work towards, something you can train yourself towards. Pick anything you like. Patience. If you were struggling with being patient, it's good to pray about that, but it's also good to train yourself. What are the things that make it difficult for me to be patient? What are the triggers that bring out the impatience in me? How can I work on those? How can I get advice from other people, coaches, people who've gone further in the Christian life to help me work on that? Things like patience. But also, like all the negative stuff in life, pornography is a huge one these days. Lots of people are struggling with that. How are you going to grow in saying no to that stuff? It's something you have to train yourself in. It's something where if you need advice, you get advice. Where if one thing is not working, try something else. Something that often bemuses me in life is, this comes up a lot in some of the counseling I do with the students in Nigeria. They're struggling with something, and they're trying an approach, and it's not working. So they try the same approach, and it's not working, and they try the same approach, and it's not working, and they try the same approach, and it's not working. And, persistence is good, but it's also good if one thing's not working, try other approaches. That's what you would do in sporting. If you were trying to get better at something and you were training one way and it wasn't really working for you, you'd try something else. You'd get some other advice. Same with training yourself to be godliness. Work at it. Take advice from others. Keep pressing on. So nourish yourself on the truths of the faith. Train yourself to be godly. And then the third thing here in verse 10, it's almost just a development of the training one. Verse 10, that's why we labor and strive. That is why we labor and strive. Because we've put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Labor and strive. Training is hard work. Laboring and striving is hard work. If someone was looking at your Christian life, might they characterize it as you're a person who labors and strives towards godliness, towards being a good servant of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of all of us, that we labor and strive towards that? Another thing I've come across that sometimes I think goes slightly wrong in the situation with the students I talked to in Nigeria is sometimes people, instead of praying and laboring, they do one or the other. Occasionally you come across people who are striving away and they forget to pray. Other times you come across people who pray for something to happen, but they don't do anything to strive towards it. An analogy I use sometimes that tries to bring this out. Imagine after church, you go home and you're feeling hungry. Okay? And suppose you prayed that God would take the hunger away, or that God would fill your stomach. Actually, it's not quite the right prayer for that situation, is it? If you've gone home and you're in the house and there's food on the shelves, it would be perfectly appropriate to give thanks that God has provided that, to pray for him to help you to do, to cook well with it. You wouldn't pray instead of cooking. You would pray as well as cooking. It's like that in so many things in life. If we labor without prayer, we're at risk of forgetting God. If we pray without striving, without laboring, we're at risk of being blind to the things God has put in front of us in order for us to achieve what he wants us to achieve. Paul wants us to be people who labor and strive, and that we can do that because we've put our hope in the living God. If you don't have hope, it's hard to labor and strive. You're more likely to just give up. But if you do have hope, that's great grounds for laboring and striving. And we have the best hope there is. We have a Savior who is stronger than death. There's no end to the hope that we have in Jesus. That gives us great reason to keep pressing on, to keep striving, to keep laboring. The end of that little verse, we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. I was talking to a couple of people who weren't sure how quite to read that. But I think it's the same sort of thing as Paul was saying back in chapter 2, verse 5. I got the wrong bit. There's a bit there in chapter 2. Oh, yeah, chapter 2, verse 4. Let me go from verse 3. This pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. Wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's salvation in Jesus, it is for all people. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one way. He is the one truth. He is the one life. He is the Savior for everybody. It's available to all, but you have to come to him. You have to turn to him. You have to trust him to access that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says. God wants all people to be saved. The way we become saved is by turning to Christ, by trusting him. God is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. That's how you become saved. So three things here in this first bit about how we continue to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. We nourish ourselves on the truths of the faith. We train ourselves to be godly. And we labor and strive. We work at it. Three things Paul wants us to do Paul wants Timothy to do for himself and us in the same sort of way. But it doesn't stop there. Paul wants Timothy to be able to pass that on to the people that he's serving among. And it's important stuff. It's not optional. Verse 11, command and teach these things. It's not just suggest or offer a few ideas. Command and teach this because it's important. When I was given this passage to prepare on and I read it, I was delighted that I'd been given a passage that includes verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. In Nigeria, in northern Nigeria, there's an English word they use slightly differently over there. The students always talk about me as being elderly. Elderly. Because elderly means older. And I am older than them, so I can't really complain. But I'm forever being called elderly. So having a verse like this was I was trying to remember the last time someone might have been looking down on me specifically because I was young, and I think it was around the turn of the century. But there's great advice in here for both those of you who are young, but also for all of us, about how to be respected when we try to convey God's truth to others. So let me say to those of us who see themselves as slightly less young, Don't look down on someone just because they're young. That's not a good reason to look down on someone. To those of us who are young, or indeed a little bit older, if you don't want somebody looking down on you, again, there's three things here that can build respect. First one, verse 12: Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. If you're young, especially if you're young, but whatever age you are, if you don't want people looking down on you, if you're trying to tell them the truth about Jesus, set an example. Be an example. Show what it means to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Show it in your speech. Again, there's a great series of questions we could ask ourselves here. In our speech, in my speech, in your speech, are we confident that people could look to us as a good example of what it means to speak as a follower of Jesus? In our conduct, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live, are we a good example of what it means to be a servant of Jesus? In your love for others, are you a good example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? In your faith in him, are you setting an example to the people around you of what it means to have faith? In purity, in the way you live, are you setting an example to others? One way, you know, we're heading towards verse 16, where Paul's talking about saving ourselves and saving others. If we want people to take heed of what of the fact that we're saying Jesus is so important, one way for them to take heed of that is if we're setting the right example, if we're being an example in faith and life and everything else, people will take what we're saying much more seriously. Another thing here in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So set an example. This one is about pointing people to the Word, to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Now, again, that's going to be especially relevant to somebody like Timothy, who is a church leader, who is a preacher. He needs to be continuing to read the Scriptures, to teach, to preach. It's especially relevant to him. But in different ways, it's going to be relevant to pretty much all of us. Some of us are preachers or church leaders or elders or deacons. Some of us are Sunday school leaders or leaders in youth groups, holiday club, Friday clubs, camps. Many of us are parents, have kids looking to us. Others of us will be parents later and will have kids looking to us. Almost everybody has somebody younger than them who has eyes on them. Are we able to point people to God's Word, to even just reading it, reading God's Word together? Is that something that we're doing, that we're devoting ourselves to? Reading God's Word together. And preaching and teaching, like those two overlap a lot, but the teaching is more like instructing, making sure we understand. Preaching here, or exhortation, or there's all sorts of old-fashioned words for it. But the sense of what that's saying, it's about calling people to respond to what they've been taught. So you want people to be taught, you want them to understand, but it's not an understanding that just stays at arm's length. We want to call people to respond to what they're understanding from Scriptures. Certainly that's especially true for those of us who are teaching regularly, but in different little ways it'll be true for all of us, because we all speak to one another and encourage one another. So, Be an example. Stick with the word, reading scripture, preaching, and teaching. And then the last one here, it comes back to the working at it thing again. Let me read verse 14 and 15. Do not neglect your gift. This is to Timothy, his gift of teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. The way Timothy doesn't neglect his gift is by using it. That's a great thing for all of us with all of our gifts. The way you fan your gift into flame is by using them. Paul wants Timothy to do that with his gift of teaching. And he wants him to be diligent, to work hard at that, to give himself wholly to it, so that everyone may see his progress. Don't let people look down on your youth, he says to Timothy. Set an example, be focused in the word, and be diligent so that people can see your progress. Now, there's a great question to ask ourselves again. Are people seeing our progress in our walk with Jesus? Seeing progress in our following of him, our being servants of him, our training ourselves in godliness? Are we seeing progress in that? Because if you're setting, no matter how young you are as a Christian, if you're setting an example in your speech and your life, if you're focusing on the word, if people can see that you're progressing in that, it's much easier for others to listen to what you're saying because they can see it at work in you. If they can't see it at work in you, it's hard to listen to somebody, isn't it? If they're saying all these stuff, but you can't see it in them. That's hard to listen to. Paul wants Timothy and us to persevere in this sort of stuff. Because if we do, we'll save both ourselves and our hearers and the people who are looking to us. I want to really emphasize that this evening, because like I said at the start, this issue of shipwreck of faith, it's a real thing, and it happens to people, and it happens to people that you don't expect it to happen to. But it doesn't have to. If we put into practice what's here, we'll stay on the right track. We will continue to be faithful servants and ministers of Christ. To wrap up with, let me take you back through those little points we've looked at and ask again how you're doing on each one. Hopefully, for most of us, we're doing well on at least some of them. And I'll say to you, keep going on that. But if there's one or two that you're not doing so well on, those would be good ones to work on. So, nourishment. Are you nourishing yourself on the word? Are you staying away from the rat poison of false teaching, from the cardboard of stuff that will distract you? Are you keeping the main thing the main thing? Are you focused on Jesus? Godliness. Are you training yourself to be godly? Do you have somebody to help you, to coach you in that? What could you be doing to help yourself be trained more? Are you striving and toiling at it? Is that something that characterizes you? Are you working to grow in godliness, to be a faithful servant? Are you setting an example? If people look to you, will they see an example of what it means to be a follower of Christ in speech and conduct? In purity and everything else. Will they see you as an example? Are you in the Word and pointing others to the Word? Reading the Bible together, teaching people about the Bible, calling them to follow it. And whatever setting God has put you in, I don't mean everybody should be trying to preach to big congregations. It might be just one-on-one talking to others. But does God's word come into what you say to other people? And are you being diligent in that and keeping going so that people can see your progress? If we can do all of those things, we will stay on track. We will stay on track for ourselves. Make sure we don't shipwreck our own faith. But we'll go a long way to helping other people stay on track for themselves so that they don't shipwreck their faith. Let me finish by reading verse 16 again, because it's a great command. It's a great call to us. This is what we need to be doing. Let me read it to you as a call. Watch your life and doctrine, your teaching, your beliefs. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray, and let's ask God to help us to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the encouragement that there is in 1 Timothy, the warnings against abandoning the faith, against shipwreck of faith, but also the instruction in how to avoid that fate. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be the people that we've just seen in this passage. Help us to nourish ourselves on your word. Help us to dig deeply into it. Help us to keep coming back to it. Help us to be those who feed on your word and your truth and who are always centered on Jesus. Help us to train ourselves to be godly. Help us to labor and strive at that. Help us to be examples of what it means to follow you. Help us to be people of your word who speak that to one another. Help us to be diligent in these things so that people can see our progress. Father, we pray, help us to watch our life and doctrine closely. May we persevere in themselves so that we save both ourselves and others. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his praise and honor. Amen.